Well, if you have your Bibles, could you please take them out and turn to the book of Romans? We're going to be reading Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, although there is going to be a particular focus upon verses 2 to 4. So Romans 1, 1 to 7, with a particular focus in this sermon upon verses 2 to 4. The Word of God says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we do ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you are a God who is not silent, that you are a God who is not far, but rather you draw near to us and you communicate to us through the pages of Scripture. Lord, this morning, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. May your Holy Spirit take the word as it is proclaimed, and may the Spirit of God apply to the hearts of each and every one of us. For those of us who are saved, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ this morning. But for those who are far from you, be it young or old, may the word bring faith this very morning. May the gospel take root, and may Jesus be glorified. Lord, I do pray that you would be with me now as I preach. Please loosen my tongue and give me clarity of mind to proclaim the word of God. And may I be faithful to teach all that your word says. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we once again return to Paul's letter to the Romans. Last week we began our series, a series that I do not know how long it will take to complete. I had planned to cover the first 7 verses in one sermon. It's shaping up for maybe 3, possibly 4 sermons. But we began to look last week in verse 1 that Paul declared that he is a man separated to the gospel of God. And that's the big theme of Romans, the gospel of God. And Paul says, I have been separated by it. The gospel has separated me. God has worked and he has acted, and now I'm separated by the gospel of God. And now in the verses that we'll be looking at this morning, we see that Paul begins to unfold some details about that gospel. He begins to tell us what the good news is all about. As we examine what Paul says here about the good news, we see that the gospel of God is primarily a message about a person. It is a message primarily about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is a message that is familiar to most of us. If it's not familiar to you, then please listen carefully as I explain the good news. The good news of Jesus, the central message of the Christian faith is this. God has shown great love and mercy towards us. We as a people have sinned against God. We have rebelled against our Creator. Yet the good news is that God shows love in that he sends forth Jesus Christ, God the Son, to come to this earth to pay the penalty our sin demands. Our sin says death and judgment. But Jesus goes to the cross and he dies the death that we should die. He's buried in a borrowed grave. And then 3 days later, he rises again. That is the good news. And God invites us to respond to that good news in repentance and faith. We hear the good news. We understand the good news. The good news should be familiar to us. But what we need to understand is this: that central message of Christianity, that good news of Jesus, is not something that just randomly happened. The gospel is not a message of randomness, where at some point in human history, a man named Jesus appeared on the scene, he did some good things, and God then went, actually, this is quite good, I'm going to use him. No, it's not a case of God responding out of a random action. No, what we see here in Romans and also elsewhere in Scripture is that this good news, this gospel of God, this good news about Jesus was planned and promised. Throughout the ages, God has had a strategy in place to rescue sinful humanity. And that rescue comes through Christ and Christ alone. You see, the gospel didn't just pop onto the scene. Rather, it was a message that was planned. The message in the coming of Jesus, the good news of Christ, is the plan of the ages coming to completion. You see, throughout the Old Testament, we see that the gospel is promised. We often think gospel, we think New Testament. But throughout the Old Testament, the gospel is promised. The good news is promised. All the Old Testament saints, all the Old Covenant saints, they looked forward with hope and expectation that the Messiah would come. Throughout the Old Testament, God was working in such a way to bring about his plan and purpose. He was setting the stage of human history so that the good news of Jesus would come into the world. And this morning, I want us to look at how Paul tells us that this gospel was promised before through his prophets, through the Holy Scriptures. I want us to see how this gospel has been promised, and then we will see how this gospel has been confirmed. So this morning we will see the gospel promised and then the gospel confirmed. And we would do well to pause and reflect on the gospel, because the gospel is something that impacts all of us. I know it's very easy for us to become familiar with the gospel message. So familiar that we can just put it in a box and say, yes, I know that message, I understand that message. But we should be constantly captured by the wonder and the amazement of the good news of our God. So this morning, let us begin by looking at the gospel promised. The gospel promised in verse 2 and 3. Now, when I was at seminary, one of the, I want to say, worst classes I had, and that's going to sound really bad when I say what that class was a class on preaching. I didn't like preaching class. Our lecturer was one of those alternative lecturers that said, let's ignore 2,000 years of Christian preaching and teaching, and instead, let's just come with our own unique way of acting out the Bible story. Now, I ignored that, so I'm not going to act out the book of Romans this morning. But something he did say, which I thought was quite interesting, is this. He said, when you get into the pulpit to preach, you must not just understand your text, but you must understand the congregation that you're speaking to. He said you exegete your text, that means you bring out of the text what God is saying, but you also exegete your congregation. You need to understand where they are. You need to understand what they know. You need to understand the needs of your congregation. You need to understand the level of maturity. And as such, when you preach, you should only preach using words and doctrines that the people already understand. Now, I didn't agree with that, but that's what he's saying. You need to just preach what they already understand. There's no grounds or reason to bring new doctrine in. However, as we look at the Apostle Paul here in Romans, we see that Paul doesn't seem to bother about that. You see, the church in Rome was a church that was made up of Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, which means that there's a number of people who would have read this letter who had no understanding of the Jewish Old Testament. Yet that doesn't stop Paul. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you don't understand the Old Testament, forget about it, I'm not going to appeal to it. No, he doesn't do that. Paul says, I don't care what your background is. Let me tell you that the gospel has been promised. And Paul appeals back to the Old Testament. He doesn't skip over the law and the prophets. He doesn't say that the Old Testament was just for the Jews and that non-Jews don't need to worry about it. There are some preachers today who say that in the church today, in the 21st century church, we shouldn't preach or deal with the Old Testament, as in their minds, the Old Testament has no relevance for today's society. Some people have a hyper-dispensational view that says the Old Covenant was just for the Jews and no one else. Yet as we look at here at the book of Romans, we see that Paul actually appeals to the Old Testament as the foundation of the gospel. Paul appeals back to the Jewish scriptures and says the gospel was promised. You see, for the Apostle Paul, the Old Testament was actually an integral part of his preaching. If you read the account in Acts 26 of where Paul is on trial before King Agrippa, Paul makes an appeal back to the Old Testament and says, I'm standing trial because of the promises made to the fathers. He uses the Old Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, when Paul is addressing false teachers who said you had to keep the Jewish laws and the Jewish festivals to be saved, Paul says, even in the Old Testament, the promise was given that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, can partake of the gospel by faith. In 2 Timothy 3:15, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul speaking there is speaking about the Old Testament. He says, Timothy, you've known the Old Testament. They make you wise for salvation. See, in other words, the Old Testament lays the foundations for the gospel promise. And that is why Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He doesn't say to the non-Jews in Rome, don't worry about the past. No, he says, this gospel that you now have partaken of, this gospel that you now believe in, is a gospel that did not just randomly appear. It is a good news message that has been promised throughout the ages. And that's why it's important that we as Christians actually have an understanding of the first half of our Bible. We should understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. But not only does it point forward to Jesus, but we'll see when we get to Romans chapter 15, who knows how long that will be, when we get to Romans chapter 15 verse 4, that the Apostle Paul says that all that happened in the Old Testament was actually written for our learning. The Old Testament was given for our learning. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul then says the Old Testament is an example for us. Now all this is to say that the Old Testament is vital for the Christian religion. We cannot unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, as the Old provides the foundation for what will come in the New. And that is why Paul begins his letter by explaining the gospel by saying, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul begins his sweep of gospel history by saying, this gospel is promised. But what kind of promises do we see in the Bible? Paul says the gospel of God has been promised, but what are the promises we see? Now, well, time does not permit us this morning to look at all the promises. Some scholars argue that there are at least 300 prophecies, 300 promises given that directly relate to the coming of Jesus, and that number does not include the promises that speak about the impact of the gospel. Now, we don't have time to go through all those prophecies and all those promises that have been given. So what I want to do is just draw our attention to a couple of promises to whet your appetite a little bit so that you might go away and study yourself. Now, the first promise I want us to look at this morning actually starts in the beginning. Well, soon after the beginning. The first promise we see about the gospel is actually in the book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And in that book, in the opening chapters, we see that God created the world. He made a perfect world, a world that is very different to the world we see around us today. Back then, things were brilliant. There was no death, there was no suffering, there was no sickness, there was no sin. It was paradise. And into that perfect world, God put our first parents, Adam and Eve. And he said, you can do whatever you want in the garden. You're to name the animals, you're to care for it, but you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you do it, you will die. Now we know what happened. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They turned their back on their Creator, and as a result, sin and death came into the world. They died spiritually because of sin. Paul would describe it this way in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. See, because of Adam's sin, he died spiritually. He became a sinner with a sin nature. And that's bad news. And just like our genetics get handed down to us by our parents, so does our sin nature. So when Adam sinned, all of humanity sinned in him. The world was plunged into bad news. The world was plunged into spiritual darkness. God and humanity were separated. Judgment and death now hung over all people, and that's true even for us today. Now Adam and Eve were ashamed of what they had done, so they hid themselves from God. But God came looking for them. And praise God that we have a Savior who comes looking for us. God comes looking for Adam and Eve to rescue them. God comes looking for sinners. That's good news. And God finds Adam and Eve and he questions them about why they rebelled. And they said it was this serpent that deceived them, that tempted them. And they believed the serpent. They believed the devil. And they sinned. And then we come to Genesis 3:15. And we see the first promise of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of good news. God speaks to the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Here is the first promise of a rescuer. Here is the first promise that was made through the prophets many, many years earlier. God says a Savior, a rescuer is coming. The good news is a unique rescuer is coming who won't carry the sin nature of Adam. He won't carry the genetics of sin that Adam passed down the line. Rather, he will come through the seed of the woman and he will crush the head of Satan, of sin, of death and of hell, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see, throughout the Old Testament, even from the beginning, we see that the stage is being set for the coming Savior. And as we travel through the Old Testament, as we turn the pages of the Old Covenant, we see more and more details being given to us of the coming Messiah. Well, we see glimmers of hope. Hope builds as we read on in the Scriptures. We go turn page by page. The expectation grows that the good news is coming. And then we get to Isaiah the prophet. And we come to Isaiah 7 verse 14. And we see another promise made. A promise that says a virgin shall bring forth a son. That's the seed of the woman. And the one who is conceived in that woman without a man will be called Emmanuel. God with us. There's the promise, the good news promise, that God is coming to rescue us, to be with us. Our sin drove God away, but God comes to rescue and stay, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is promised. Now, we don't have to wait thousands and thousands of years to see the promise fulfilled. The Old Testament saints, they were reading the Old Testament saying, where is the Messiah? We're looking forward to his coming. We don't have to do that. We don't have to look forward. Rather, we can look back. And we can see that all the promises in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We look back and we say, there's the promises fulfilled. There's the hope of the ages. Jesus is the one that all the Scripture points to. From cover to cover, the Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is Lord. He is King. He is our ruler, and He is God Almighty. That's the promises of the Scripture. It points to Jesus as if that gospel, that good news, has been promised. It's not a random accident. The gospel is promised before through the mouths of the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then to reinforce this declaration of the lordship of Jesus, the Apostle Paul then says, Christ is the rightful king who rules and reigns. He is the king who was promised to King David. Notice what our text says. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This again is a reference back to the Old Testament. Paul is speaking to Jews and non-Jews in Rome and says, Jesus was prophesied, Jesus was promised, he is the Saviour, and he's also the king who was promised to King David. And what Paul is doing is actually quoting 2 Samuel, or referencing, I should say, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, which says, When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When King David died, his son Solomon took over. But his kingdom wasn't forever. In fact, none of the kings that came through the Davidic line stood forever, except for one, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised king. He is the one who says, I will build a house for the name of my God. He builds the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His kingdom is established forever. Jesus comes through the line of David. He is royalty. He is fulfillment of the promises made. But Jesus is different to David. David is dead and buried. His kingdom is over. But Christ is alive, and his kingdom is forever. See, in our land, we currently have a monarch who is in her 66th year of her reign. And we sing, long may she reign over us, but we know her reign is soon coming to an end. There are plans in place for when our queen dies. There's plans of how they're going to bury her, how they're going to announce it, and how her son is going to ascend the throne. Our queen has had a long reign, but that is just a drop in the bucket compared to the reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king who rules and reigns forever. The gospel is promised in the Old Testament. The good news of Jesus and his kingdom is promised in the Old Covenant. And it's fulfilled in Christ alone. So Paul says to the Romans, to the Jews and the non-Jews in the city of Rome, that the gospel of God, the good news of God, has been promised. But then he says the gospel is confirmed. And we see that in verse 4. Now, a question that would rightly arise when someone reads these statements from Paul, that Jesus is the good news of God, that he is the promise, is that people would say, well, how do you know? How do you know, Paul, that Jesus is the promised one? And that's a very good question. How do we know? And it's something the Apostle Paul actually anticipates, because in verse 4 he gives an answer. He says how we know that Jesus is the promised one. And as I look at Paul's answer, I look at it and I go, Paul, you are answering in a different way to what I would answer. And I quickly need to realize that my apologetics need to change. You see, I've been involved in apologetic ministry for many years. I love apologetics. I love defending the Christian faith. I love setting forth the claim of Christ. But the question of how do you know is actually quite common. Now, when that question comes up, what I would normally do is I would appeal to the prophecies and the different promises that are made in Scripture and say, look at all that Jesus fulfilled. It's a mathematical impossibility for anyone to fulfill all these, but Jesus did. I would then show the trustworthiness of Scripture. I would build a case on why you can trust the Bible. I would even show the impact of Christ's kingdom in the world. I'll talk about the fruit of Jesus. That's how I would build my answer to the question, how do you know? But Paul doesn't do that. If Paul was writing a book on apologetics, it would be very short. What Paul simply says is this. You want proof? You want to know how to know for certainty that Jesus is the promised one? The body is gone. Christ is risen. It's a simple but powerful apologetic. He doesn't get into an intellectual wrangling match with someone. You want to know how it's true that Jesus is the promise of all the Old Testament scriptures? That he is the one spoken of? Where's his body? He's gone. Notice what it says. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul points to the empty grave and says, there's your proof. This is the evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. This is the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that argument is actually quite a powerful argument. It's in that culture that Paul was addressing, both Jews and non-Jews did not like Christianity. The Jewish authorities wanted Christianity wiped out. The Roman authorities weren't keen on another religious group arising. So they wanted Christianity done away with. Now, all they had to do to disprove Christianity was this. Go to the tomb, open it, and drag out the body. That's all they had to do. If the Jewish authorities had done that, if the Roman authorities had done that, if they had said, right, you're claiming Jesus has risen from the dead, right, here's the body. If they had done that, Christianity would be a footnote in history. It wouldn't be here today. Because without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no Christian faith. Without Christ rising again, there is no hope for us. There is no Christian belief. But the Jews and the Romans couldn't do that. They couldn't produce the body because the grave was empty. All they had to do was produce the body. Now, the religious leaders knew the grave was empty. We know that because we read the Gospel of Matthew. They say, right, we're going to have to bribe the soldiers to make up a story to say that the body was stolen. They know the body is gone, so they say, we need to come up with a story to cover our tracks so people won't believe. The body is gone and they know about it. And Paul says, if you want proof that the gospel is true, if you want proof that Jesus is who he says he is, if you want proof that Jesus is the Son of God, look at the resurrection. Look at the empty grave. A few years ago, there was a movie released, a Christian movie, which was surprisingly not too bad. Normally you say it's a Christian movie, you think it's B-level or lower. But this movie wasn't too bad. It was called Risen. And in this movie, it covers the story of a Roman soldier who is given the task of trying to find the body of Jesus. Risen takes place just after the crucifixion. It's at the time when the news of Jesus' resurrection begins to spread. And the authorities say, we need to stop this. We need to deal with this immediately. So this Roman soldier is sent on the task of finding the body. The problem is he can't find the body. And throughout the movie, they make some apologetics about the resurrection. And the conclusion of the film is that the soldier comes to realize that Jesus is risen just as he said he would. In other words, the proof of who Jesus is found in the resurrection of Christ. As Paul says, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. How do I know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to the prophets in the Holy Scriptures? How do I know that the gospel is true? Because it's confirmed through the resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul made the resurrection actually a central part of all his argumentation. even when he spoke to non-Jewish people. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul went up Mars Hill and he preaches to a bunch of pagans, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by rising him from the dead." God says repent. God says turn from your sins and trust in the Savior. Trust in the one that he has ordained. How do you know that's true? He's risen. He's not in the grave. And Paul says if you want the proof of the gospel of God, if you want the proof that the good news of the gospel has come, then look at the empty grave and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection confirms the gospel. As we look at our text this morning, we see the good news promised in the Old Testament, and we see the good news confirmed. We see the promises throughout the ages that God was going to send a rescuer. We see that the gospel that we hold dear comes from God, and it's not an accident. It's not a random event in history. We see that the gospel has been promised from the very beginning. It's planned and promised. In fact, if we step back and study a bit more, we see the gospel was promised even before the fall of man. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John actually says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. From all eternity, God had planned the good news. God had planned a rescue. And he reveals those promises to his people. The scripture tells us that we need this promised rescuer because, like Adam, we have sinned against God. We've cut ourselves off from him. We need this good news because we live in the bad news, naturally. The bad news that says we have sinned against our Creator. We've broken his laws. We lie and steal and lust and hate. We blaspheme the God that gives us life. We live in the bad news. And the bad news, we deserve death and judgment. But the good news says that God loves sinners. And that God has sent a rescue to this world. The good news says you no longer have to live in the bad news. Jesus Christ, the rescuer, has come. He is the promised Savior. He is the one who came to this earth to die on the cross for sinners, to take the punishment his people deserve. Jesus Christ is the one who was crucified, dead and buried. He is the King eternal who died for sinful people. He was put in a grave. He was fully dead, but 3 days later, the grave was empty. And through his resurrection, we know that judgment no longer comes upon those who come to Christ. We know that death and sin has been defeated. We know the bad news is over. The good news has come. You see, the gospel of God, the good news of the gospel that is promised and confirmed is this: that Jesus loves you, that he is prepared to rescue you if you would come to him in repentance and faith. You see, the gospel message, the news that is proclaimed, the news that was promised, the news that was fulfilled and confirmed, is news that we must respond to. It's news that says, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? He loved me. He died for me. He took my punishment on the cross. He was judged and condemned in my place. I'm going to love him. I'm going to turn from my sin. And I'm going to trust in Christ and Christ alone because I want Jesus. We should say, I want the good news. I want Jesus. And the good news calls on all of us to come and embrace the Savior, the wonderful, kind King, the one who is promised, the one who is confirmed through his resurrection. This morning, if you're a believer, then let me encourage you to constantly visit the gospel. Be captured by the wonder of the good news of our God. I've worked in evangelistic ministry for most of my Christian life. I've shared the good news of Jesus dying for sinners so many times. And it's easy in those times just to almost go into autopilot. This is what Jesus did. This is what Christ has done for you. Turn and trust in him. And it doesn't impact. But we need to stop and consider once again the wonder of it all. That throughout all the ages, God had planned the gospel. That God had built the gospel. That he had planned the Savior to come, not just for humanity. But let's get specific. For me, for you, for all who believe. The promise of the ages is that God has said, right, there is this person who's going to be a new key on this date in 2021, and that gospel is promised for them. That gospel is promised for them. It's amazing that throughout all the ages, God would promise the gospel and then confirm it through the death and resurrection. And we should be captured by that. How deep the Father's love for us. How wonderful. We can't boast in anything. The gospel was planned before we were even born. That's incredible. But if you're not a believer this morning, and I don't know your heart, if you're not a believer, think about your sin for a moment. Think about the times you've broken God's law, lying and stealing, lusting, hating, misusing God's name, blaspheming, all serious sins that says bad news, death and judgment. But then think of the promised gospel. The rescuer, the Savior, Jesus has come. And he died and rose again. And you should hear the good news and say, Lord, I'm turning from my sins. And I'm coming to you. So this morning, if you are not a believer, I invite you this very day to come to the good news of God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised and the one who was confirmed. Come and trust in the Savior, Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Savior, we come before you in utter amazement this morning that you would leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth to rescue us. But not only would you enter into our existence, but that you would plan our rescue from before the world began. That you would promise our rescue throughout the years. And that even this morning you would remind us of that rescue and call on us to come and know and love you. Lord, may we who are believers this morning be captured by the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the good news. May we look at the empty grave once again and say, our Savior is risen. And may we worship Jesus. But Lord, for those here this morning who may not know you, Lord, I do pray this day they'd be captured by the kindness of God. That kindness would lead them to repentance. That even though they may try to pay no attention to the preaching of your word, we do pray your Holy Spirit would take the word and apply it. That he would bring great conviction. And that another sinner that you had planned to save from all eternity would come into the kingdom of God. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.